it's a story that doesn't get quite as much attention on Easter Sundays, and I think it certainly is worthy of our attention, as we'll find so much good teaching about the impact of the resurrection on the disciples' lives, and the impact of the resurrection on your life and my life today. And so Jesus, of course, in this part of the story, has been raised from the dead. He has appeared to some disciples and been walked with them on the road to Emmaus, several miles from Jerusalem. He's been walking with them. They didn't even realize that it was him until he broke bread, which was something he had just done several days before at the Lord's Supper. And they recognized Jesus. He taught them the scriptures, and then he disappeared from their sight. And so it's after that that they ran to the disciples all the way back from Emmaus, several miles. They ran there to tell them, we've seen the Lord, he is risen. And then we find the story that we'll read right now in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. There's a wonderful old hymn that I remember singing as a child about what happens in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The hymn we would sing in children's church and Sunday school sometimes in the church I was growing up in said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love and so forth, other spiritual blessings. And when sung in Sunday school, you can have some fun with a song like that, and you can ask the kids what happens in the Spirit, or when the Spirit of the Lord is present, and the kids can raise their hand and they can say hope and power and love, and then you sing the song with the words that they're filling in. And this morning, I think we can do something similar concerning what happens in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we can think about what happened among the disciples when Jesus stood in their presence on the day of his resurrection. When we see how fellowship with Jesus transformed the disciples, we'll understand more how he also transforms our lives today as well. And so similar to that hymn about the Spirit, we can say where the presence, where the risen Christ is, there is all kinds, there are all kinds of other wonderful blessings, spiritual permanent blessings for the one who believes. So just as Jesus was truly and fully alive on that first Easter Sunday, so he makes us who believe in his resurrection truly and fully alive when we believe, when we live in his presence. So how do we see this in Luke chapter 24? The first thing that we see is that in the presence of the risen Lord, there is peace. In the presence of the risen Lord, there is peace. That's the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples as he was as he appeared in their presence, peace be to you. Peace be to you. Those were the words of Jesus for his disciples on the day of his resurrection. They were startled and frightened because if Jesus appeared right now in front of us, I would guess we too would be startled and frightened a little bit. But as they settle into this reality that Jesus is risen, they're able to receive and believe in his resurrection, his physical resurrection from the dead. And with that comes a sense of peace in his presence. That's the word of God for you today. Peace to you. Peace to you. Jesus is alive, so peace be with you. We think of peace sometimes as something that is quiet and calm and subdued. But the peace of Christ actually has, I would say, an exuberance to it. It's really connected to joy, which we'll get to in a few moments. But there's a peace in the presence of Christ that guards our hearts and that draws up our praise to God. That's reflected in the translator's choice to put an exclamation mark behind Jesus' blessing of peace, where the translator, I think, wisely chose to put an exclamation mark behind that blessing that Jesus is giving. Peace be to you. It's not a subdued, calm, relaxed, kind of comfortable peace. It's an excited peace. There's peace now in the world. The peace of Christ is not a temporary feeling. It is a statement of Jesus' victory over death and over sin. Consider the peace that is displayed in this image from the streets of Paris on August 15, 1945. What do the newspapers say that the English and American soldiers are holding there on the streets of Paris? Peace! There's peace in the world again. I would guess that many in the congregation in the sanctuary today remember that very day where there was finally victory over Japan and World War II was over. The worst war in the history of the world had been won. And there was now peace. Peace throughout the world. The peace that had broken out across the world when Japan surrendered to the Allies was not quaint and subdued and quiet. It was a joyful peace. It was a celebration of victory. That peace was evident in images like this and other images that probably come to mind of ticker tape parades in New York City and in cities throughout the world where people are hugging and smiling and singing and there are parades happening. That's the kind of peace that Jesus brings into our lives. In the presence of the risen Lord, there is that kind of peace, a peace that is the result of victory over sin and death. So when Jesus died, the disciples surely would have wondered if they would ever have that kind of peace again. All of their hopes, all of their peace was attached to him, and rightly so. And Jesus had been nailed to a cross. They'd seen him die. They'd seen that he was buried, and his body was placed in a tomb. A stone even rolled across the entrance. And they're wondering, as Jesus died, will we ever have a peace again like we had in his presence? When he was healing the sick, when he was calming the storm, when he was turning water into wine, when he was teaching them so wonderfully, they would have experienced a kind of victorious peace. And they're wondering, could that happen again for us? By his resurrection, Jesus says, yes. By his resurrection, Jesus has won victory over the grave, and he gives us his peace. He says to his disciples in John's gospel, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. And then he says, I do not give to you the kind of peace that the world gives. That's a temporary peace that's attached to all kinds of worldly things. He says, I don't give you that kind of peace that is temporary. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. When you believe that Jesus has died to forgive your sin, when you believe that he is risen from the dead, the Bible says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that we experience in the presence of the risen Lord is peace. The second that we find in the story, there is an experience of joy and awe in the presence of Jesus. Verse 41 describes the disciples. They still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. It's a situation that seems too good to be true. They disbelieved for joy and were marveling. The Gospel of Luke has a lot of these moments in it where something so good has happened that people wonder how this could even be possible. The Gospel of Luke begins with shepherds who hear the message of the angels and who go to see the newborn Lord, the incarnate Son of God, and they go throughout Bethlehem and they're sharing the message of Jesus' birth, and the same word is used in that passage as is used in their response to Jesus' resurrection. And everyone was marveling at these things. How could this be possible? And then when Jesus calms the storm in Luke chapter 8, the disciples' response is once again, joy and awe. Who is this who commands the winds and the waves, and that they would obey him? This response is a good response to being in the presence of God. Not so much the disbelieving part, but the joy and awe in the presence of a holy, powerful, gracious God. Jesus' resurrection seemed too good to be true. But once again, in the same way that Jesus says, peace to you, and their initial reaction was to be startled at first and then to settle into the peace that he provided. So it's also the same with joy, that there could be a sense, is this too good to be true? Could it even be true? And then the Christian can settle into this truth. Yes, it is true. The Word of God says it's true. And so I can believe in the message and then live in that joy and awe. This is why some people actually doubt the Christian faith. They wonder, is it too good to be true? I can be forgiven of all my sin, even the really bad things that I've done that I know weigh heavily on my conscience. I could really be forgiven of all that? Yes. Because Jesus has died and is risen, he's won the victory over your sin. People would wonder, is it really by sheer grace that I'm saved? I don't have to contribute anything to my salvation? No, you don't have to contribute anything. It's all won for you in Christ. And it's true. Jesus was physically raised from the dead and stood among his disciples only 3 days after his terrible death. His body was so battered and bruised it would have been unrecognizable as he was dying on the cross. And so there he appears before them whole and well after being severely tortured and killed. And so they're wondering, how could this be? It was true that Jesus stood among them, and as they accept the truth of it, they're able to live with joy. In the same way that the disciples would have had their hopes dashed by Jesus' death, they also would have wondered if they could ever experience the joy that they had in the presence of Jesus while they were following him. And do you ever wonder that about yourself? Will I ever have joy again like I had right when I started following the Lord? When I was a teenager, when I went to high camp and had some amazing experience in the presence of God, will I ever experience a kind of joy in his presence, like I had maybe at some other point in my life? And now temptation and distraction and all of the sort of grown-up things that you have to deal with throughout your life can almost become a barrier to your joy. But brothers and sisters, in the presence of the risen Lord, there is joy and awe. He who overcame death can overcome whatever situation that you are facing. He who overcame death can overcome what you are struggling with. Though sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. One author wrote very wisely, I believe, there are a billion things that can steal our joy, but only one source from which we can receive it. There are a billion ways that we can be distracted from the joy that we have in the presence of the risen Christ, but there is one way to be restored to that kind of joy and peace, that's to believe in Jesus. We will sing in a moment, what joy this blessed assurance gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Also, in the presence of the risen Lord, there's, of course, peace and joy and awe, these amazing spiritual blessings, and there is also food. That's kind of a curveball, maybe a little bit of a strange thing to recognize in a passage like this. Maybe it even seemed a little bit strange when Jesus made this request to his disciples. Do you have anything to eat? He gives these world-changing blessings. Peace be to you. And come and see my physical body. And then right after, do you have anything to eat? By requesting some food, Jesus was not only proving his physical resurrection from the dead, which he was doing, but he was also showing that the kingdom of God is not just absolutely spiritual in nature, but that the kingdom of God touches every part of our lives, our physical lives as well. In all the accounts of people meeting the resurrected Lord, there's a real physicality to it, a physical element to people's interactions with Jesus. Jesus eats food in their presence. That's a physical, you might even say earthly kind of thing to do, and it is. Or there are other passages where people want to hug Jesus. The disciples here, and then later Thomas, who was not with them when this happened, can look at Jesus and touch his hands and his feet. And so notice how Jesus brings attention to the physical reality of his resurrection in addition to the request that he gives for food. He says in verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." It does us good to recognize that there is a physicality to the Christian faith. That God is at work not just on kind of the spiritual plane or the spiritual side of our lives, but that God is at work in the physical world as well. Not only raising Jesus from the dead physically, but even providing for him here some food to eat. The psalmist commanded, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." There's a physicality to the Christian faith, to enjoy the physical creation that the Lord has made. And so as Jesus is raised from the dead, he's showing that God rules not only over the spiritual world, but over the physical world as well. And Jesus calls his disciples to look at him, to touch his hands and his feet. In the church today, we have the sacraments as physical signs of the spiritual reality that we belong to God and that we have communion with God through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so with the simple request for food, Jesus was proving that the physical world matters to God. The physical world matters to God. Do you have physical reminders of what is broken in the world? We experience hunger. We get tired. Maybe you have a physical need for being hugged sometimes. You could experience pain or the loss of your hearing or sight. And each one diminishes, and to some extent, our enjoyment of life. But the physical resurrection of Jesus shows that God not only conquered our spiritual diseases, but that God would provide for all of our physical needs as well, even by raising us up in glorified bodies when Jesus returns. So that, once again, we can enjoy the physical world that God will make. And in that physical new creation, just like Jesus did in this story, we will eat food. We will taste and see that the Lord is so good. So, God not only provides for us a spiritual salvation, but that he is doing things in the world today, in the physical world that is around us. It's an important part of Christian doctrine. The next lesson that we can learn in this passage is that in the presence of the risen Lord, there is understanding of his word. Verse 45 has become really one of my favorite verses as I've been studying it, preparing for this message. "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures." So that's not just the work of Jesus on the first resurrection Sunday. That's not just the work of a pastor. That is what every Christian has access to by the Spirit of Christ, that your mind would be opened to understand the Scriptures. Isn't it interesting that Jesus taught them the Bible on that day? The disciples would have had so many questions. What was it like to die? What was happening for you, spiritually speaking, yesterday, the day before, on that Saturday between Good Friday and Easter? What was it like to be raised from the dead? Tell us all the details about all of these things that have happened that are amazing and that the church has kind of wondered and speculated in some sense about ever since then. But Jesus just taught them the Bible. He just taught them about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Each of those are listed, actually, in Luke chapter 24. Jesus opens the Scriptures to them and even opens their minds to understand what the scriptures had prophesied would happen in his life. So he did the same thing in another story as well. Right before this, he's walking with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what is he talking with them about? How all of these things had to happen so that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That Jesus, the risen Christ himself, was teaching them the Bible, the Word of God. Isn't that what you long for today? That Jesus Christ himself, through his Spirit, would open your mind and give you understanding of God, of his will, of salvation, and of his plan for your life. So, at the end of Matthew's gospel, we find the same thing happening where Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, which had only been 40 days after these events, what does Jesus say? Go and make disciples, and he includes in that teaching these disciples everything that I have commanded you. So it's so clear in Luke and in really all of the scriptures that there is a teaching ministry that Jesus resumes right away on the day of his resurrection. And that shows the importance of the teaching ministry of the church today. That even on the day of Jesus' resurrection, he's opening the scriptures to his disciples. Today, Jesus is teaching you. Do you believe that? Today, Jesus can teach you. He continues his teaching ministry among you by the outpouring of his Spirit. Through his Spirit, he is at work opening our minds to understand the Word of God. God's presence does not replace our need to know the Bible. That's one of the truths that's woven into this resurrection account. God's presence does not replace our need for understanding or sort of getting at the meaning of what his presence is in our lives. Some churches sort of pride themselves on the experience, you might say. It's good to be in the presence of God. It's good to experience the love of God, to be reminded of the grace of God, to sing songs that lift up our souls and heighten our emotions. Some churches can so elevate the experience that it could be at the detriment of the teaching of the Scriptures. It could come to the detriment of understanding what the Bible teaches. Other churches, unfortunately, focus so much on the understanding side of things that they could neglect just the wonderful goodness of being in the presence of God. But it's so clear that in this story of the resurrection, the disciples have both. And I hope our church has both. Enjoying the presence of the risen Savior by the Spirit, and also understanding what the Scriptures say about the Savior. We need both. If Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, opened the disciples' minds to understand the Scriptures, we too should be devoted to understanding the Scriptures as well. Where the risen Christ is, there will be understanding of the Word of God. So if you ever struggle in this way, you know, you just can't comprehend what the Bible is saying or what God wants for your life right now, ask him. Would you help me understand? Just like you helped the disciples understand, opening their minds to understand the Scriptures. This should be the prayer of the Christian every day. Lord, open my mind to understand your Word. Continuing, we find that in the presence of the risen Lord, there is grace. Jesus said in verse 47, the message of the church is to proclaim his death, his resurrection, to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. We spent lots of time repenting on Good Friday here at church, and even if you weren't a part of that service, we've already done that during this service as well, to take a moment to confess our sin before God, to repent, as Jesus said we should do, so that we might receive forgiveness in his name. To repent is to confess that you're a sinner and that you turn to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. We might associate Good Friday more with repentance and forgiveness, but here we have Jesus talking about grace, repentance, and forgiveness on Easter Sunday as well. Because that's still his message, it should still be our message, even on Easter Sunday also. Jesus began his ministry saying, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And then these are his last recorded words in the Gospel of Luke as well, a call to believe, to repent, and to receive forgiveness. This is the theme of the Scriptures, the glory of God, that such a glorious, holy God would give compassion, grace, and forgiveness to us sinners. It's the refrain of the Old Testament. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It's the theme of the Psalms. His love endures forever. And Jesus' resurrection proves his love endures even past death, that God can raise us to life, showing his love to us, of course, in that blessed event that will come for the Christian. So Jesus proved that he was full of grace even just by visiting the disciples on the day of his resurrection. And I think that we can be a lot like those bewildered, confused, startled disciples in our lives sometimes. But Jesus graciously enters into our lives by his Spirit, reminds us of the simple call, just repent, receive forgiveness, believe in his death and resurrection. Grace means that Jesus gives you something that you did not earn, that you cannot earn. You receive forgiveness by faith. Believe, brothers and sisters, that he died for you. Believe today that he is risen, and you will have access to God's unending, amazing grace. Another thing that happens in the presence of Christ is that there is unity. Who is the message of grace and life meant to be shared with in this passage? Jesus said it should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Jesus told the disciples to spread the gospel everywhere, to be like that sower in the parable that he told, just throwing the seed wherever you go. And so that's the mission of the Christian as well, to share the gospel with coworkers. And you might think, that neighbor, that coworker, that person in my family, they've rejected it so many times, you might start to wonder if it's really meant to still be shared with that person. The answer is yes. Yes, it's meant to be shared with all nations. And I think that even within that, we can say with all individual people, no matter who they are or what they've done. Throughout history, when political rulers begin forming their empires, it's often done at the expense of another nation. You could go down the list of the conquerors who have ruled and conquered other nations, Alexander the Great and Napoleon and so forth, great military generals. The mission is always that there's this other bad nation that we've got to go conquer, and their people and their lands and their crops, they all should belong to us now. And so in the view of a worldly conqueror or ruler, their victory comes at the expense of other nations, of their enemies. But what does Jesus say? No, he has come to bless all nations. He has come to bring life, to give forgiveness, to show his grace to all nationalities, to people regardless of your popularity, regardless of your upbringing. The gospel message is meant to be shared and will be believed on by all different kinds of people. And so there is unity in Christ among a people who are very different than one another, naturally speaking. I've once heard it said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody has a higher place because of upbringing or nationality or background, but all of us, in a unified way, come by grace through faith to Jesus. Every person is united in our need for salvation, and every person who is saved is equally and absolutely saved by Christ. The final thing that we'll look at and consider, in the presence of the risen Lord, there is a promise. A promise. There is hope. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you," in verse 49. What's happening here is Jesus wants his disciples to keep looking forward, to enjoy certainly being in his presence on that day, but to look forward as well to what God will do next. Jesus wants his disciples to think about what might God do now in the world, now that he is risen from the dead. The person who believes in Jesus, who believes that he is risen from the dead, will always be looking forward in expectation of how God will fulfill his other promises as well. Through the resurrection of Jesus, Peter says, we have a living hope. A living hope. And so the Christian should think on a day like Easter Sunday, if God raised Jesus from the dead, what else can he do in the world? If God raised Jesus from the dead, what else, what could he do in my life, today and tomorrow and every day? How could a Christian live any other way? If you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you know, first, that nothing can separate you from his love because he's conquered death. And you know also that he makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so you would go into the world with hope, living, trusting in God's promises. A Christian is a person who will look at any situation and say, God can fix this. A Christian is someone who will look at any situation or any person and say, God can help them. God can repair that person, can fix this relationship, can mend something that seemed completely broken. God can turn that around for good. That is at the heart of the message of the resurrection, that what seemed so hopeless actually was turned into the moment of God's triumph over sin and death. And so, therefore, the Christian can say, like we've already sung, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I don't have to be afraid of anything. Because he lives, I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living because I know he lives. So there's one word that brings all these blessings together. In the presence of the risen Lord, there is life. Life. Is that what you've come seeking today? Life. Seek it only in Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which you can be saved. Seek life in Jesus. Because Jesus is alive, you can be too. There is no other name by which a person can be saved, save except for the name of Jesus Christ himself. Remove any of those other blessings that the risen Lord provides, and you won't be fully, truly alive. But he provides those blessings and even many others as well. And so, brothers and sisters, what happened when Jesus stood among the disciples on that first resurrection Sunday can happen today. And although we don't see him with our physical eyes, we see him through the eyes of faith. So, Ammon Valley Christian Reformed Church, do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? And if you do, you are alive. Amen. Let's pray.